Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. It's hard to say which would be less well received. A good old boy from Arkansas rolling up in Chicago in his beat-up Ford truck to tell folks they aren't living right? Or a New York businessman in his Brooks Brothers suit appearing in small-town West Virginia to tell everyone they need to change their ways? People don't like to be told what to do. People don't like to be told they're living wrong. People especially don't like hearing these things from outsiders. In Amos's day, God's people had split into two nations, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. God has a message of judgment for the northern kingdom and selects Amos from the south to deliver it. We imagine he'll be welcomed in the northern kingdom about as warmly as that good old boy in Chicago or the businessman in West Virginia. Being called as a prophet is never easy, but Amos's job is especially challenging. Yet, Amos fulfills his call faithfully, even advocating for his northern neighbors when he learns what it is God has in mind to do. Now, it's not as if God hadn't tried to get Israel's attention before calling in an outsider. In chapter 4, God reveals that the misfortunes of Israel's past had actually been God's attempts to wake them up. Those times when Israel didn't have enough food, when rain was restricted to one region or another, when Israel's enemies defeated them in battle, each of those was an opportunity for repentance. But Israel either rejected those invitations or did not recognize them as such. From God's view, Israel has ignored the warning shot. And now the situation escalates. Amos's message to Israel is grim. What had they done that was so egregious? Well, as often is the case with the prophets, the rebuke centers on Israel's treatment of the poor and the ways that the powerful have abused the powerless. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and push the afflicted out of the way. God cannot abide the mistreatment of the vulnerable. Now, Israel's special status before God makes the situation even more serious. God says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." Does anyone remember as a child ever being held to a higher standard because you should know better? Whether it was because you were older or you had more experience, all the oldest children here are like, "Oh yeah, I know." Some reason an adult thought you should be held to higher account. This is what God is saying here. The special relationship God had with Israel does not give them a pass on their poor behavior, but rather enhances their responsibility for living according to God's values. They should know better. They know best out of all the nations of the earth what is most important to God. This brings us to today's passage, where Amos receives three visions. First, he sees God fashioning locusts to send to Israel's crops, which could not come at a worse time. The text notes that the latter growth had begun to sprout, which means Israel was in this narrow window when the grain crop had not yet been harvested and the vegetable crops had just begun to come up. So if the locusts were to hit at this moment, Israel would lose everything all at once. Amos is horrified by what he sees and intercedes, "Oh, Lord God, forgive, I beg you. How can Jacob stand? He is so small." And God relents. Next, God shows Amos a vision of fire, judgment by fire, where the earth and the sea are both consumed. And again, Amos is distressed. "Oh, Lord God, cease, I beg you. How can Jacob stand? He is so small." Again, God relents. Notice that in both cases, Amos's appeal is not based on Israel's virtue. Amos does not argue that they don't deserve such a punishment, like God is acting unjustly. The only thing Amos can say for Israel is that they are too small to bear the consequences of their sin. So, in fact, Amos's appeals are not about Israel at all, but rather are about God's character. Amos knows God is the God of the little guy, that God's heart is with the weak and the small. God's mercy is their only hope. The strategy works. God sends neither the locusts nor the fire. But while Israel's punishment is postponed, the charges are not dismissed. God shows Amos a third vision, what has long been translated as a plumb line. Now, if you're into nerdy translation problems, ask me about this word later. I'll be ready. And I thank John, again, for demonstrating the utility of a plumb line. It can be a comparison tool for assessing if something is straight or true. The plumb line shown to Amos reveals Israel's misalignment. God says, "See, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer." Unlike before, Amos offers no rebuttal to this vision. Perhaps this is because he can see with his own eyes what the plumb line reveals. Israel is no longer true. The nation is not straight, but crooked. Amos can see more clearly just how deserving Israel is of the judgment God intends. God is patient, but even God's patience eventually runs out. Within a generation, Israel will be exiled by the Assyrians. We live in an age allergic to judgment. No one is supposed to have an opinion about anyone else's life's choices. You do you, and its implied counterpart, I'll do me, has become our cultural creed. Together, they signal a mutual agreement not to question one another. It seems the best way we know how to get along together is to accept that your life is none of my business and mine is none of yours. Sometimes, we even call this freedom. But this cultural allergy can spill over into our faith, and we begin to think we are exempt even from the judgments of God. We would prefer a you do you and I'll do me relationship with God, as if we are God's peers rather than creatures invited into relationship with the divine. We would rather focus on God as loving creator instead of righteous judge. Who wants to think of God passing judgment anyway? That's so dark. Besides, we've seen example upon example of ways people have leveraged fear of God's judgment to abuse others. We don't want to be that kind of church. It might turn people away. But United Methodist Bishop Will Willimon pushes the church to remember that God's judgment is not exclusively negative. In fact, it's part of God's gracious character. God loves us enough to tell us the truth about ourselves. God's intrusive word forces humankind to face the facts. God gets a say in how we live life together. God's justice is the plumb line that shows us what is right and true. By it, the ways of the world are judged. God's justice exposes all who use their position or power to exploit others, especially those who are already vulnerable. What may be the hardest part for us to hear is that God's plumb line exposes even those who do not actively harm anyone. Amos also condemns those in Israel who simply recline in comfort on their ivory couches. It's a difficult word to hear that merely living a life of ease while the poor are mistreated is complicity in Israel's crimes. Amos' message was not well received by the priest of Bethel, Amaziah. Instead of heeding the word of the Lord, repenting, and adjusting to God's standards, Amaziah does what many do when confronted by a prophet. He moves to get rid of the messenger. Amaziah tells Amos, "Never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom." We have to pause here and really listen to this. This is incredible in the worst way. Amaziah does not say this is God's sanctuary, but it is the king's sanctuary. It is a temple to the kingdom. This is an unthinkable statement by a priest. The sanctuary and temple belong to God, not to any king. This blasphemy further punctuates Israel's crookedness and underscores the need for judgment. If the religious leadership is this compromised, what hope is left for the nation's repentance? Amaziah cannot bear the truth of Amos's message. He wants Amos to get back in his Ford truck or hail a cab to the train station, go back where he came from, and leave them alone. Amaziah runs off, the one person willing to tell Israel and its leadership the truth. That's what humankind usually does to prophets. We don't hear them in their own time. But sometimes we can hear them later, after the prophet is long gone. Well, friends, it's later, and we have some questions to consider. Will we hear Amos and others like him who warned Israel that mistreatment of the poor and vulnerable displeases God? If God did set a plumb line in our midst, what would it reveal about this country? Where too often, instead of lifting up the poor, we look on them with suspicion and lecture them about personal responsibility, all the while placing heavier and heavier burdens upon them. Likewise, too often, instead of taking care of the immigrant, we treat them with disdain and inhumanity. Lately, in public discourse, it seems any variety of mistreatment of the immigrant can be justified because they don't belong in this country anyway. And like Amos, their presence exposes truths about the world we don't want to face. Friends, personal responsibility may be a core commitment in our country, but it does not alter God's judgment about care for the poor. Likewise, immigration status may matter to our public officials and even to the electorate, but do we really think it budges God's plumb line? Do we really think God's compassion demands that papers be produced? What would God's plumb line reveal about us? The thing is, we already know the answer to this question. Because prophets like Amos and Jesus have told us what matters to God. And I'm not sure things look any better for us than they did for Israel. But thanks be to God, while it is later, it's not too late for us to remember that our only hope always was and always is, just like Israel, only in God's mercy. We can overcome our allergy, our resistance to correction, and see the gift in God's good, right, and true judgment. We can receive the gracious invitation to be different. As a church, as a community, across the world. The gift of Holy Scripture is that the prophet's words did not die with him. Amos's words live on. Do we hear them?